morning. It's good to see all of you. I'm glad you guys are here. So if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we have been in a sermon series entitled The Line. And we've been looking at what it means to cross the line from not being saved to being saved. And it's caused a lot of interesting conversations with me and other people. And I have thought about my own lines in life. Think about the lines that you've drawn in life or the boundaries. The things that we have in life where we've really held fast to certain beliefs or we've had this line that we would not cross. Like I was thinking about when I was a child. When I was a kid, I really had a clear, what I thought was a very clear line between teacher and student. The teacher was the authority. They were there to teach you. They made the rules. And they were also there to keep you safe. Because your parents weren't there. They are the adult. And so you would go, if you needed help, to them. On the other side of that line would be the student, the one who is learning, the one who has to follow the rules, and then if you got in trouble, that's where you would go, is to your teacher. Until I was in the fifth grade, that line was pretty clear. But then around the fifth grade, things changed. In our classroom, we were sitting in our rows, and we each had our individual desks, and we were in these long rows, and we were facing the chalkboard. And the teacher was writing on the board, and the room was totally quiet, until the kid in the back starts getting the hiccups. And he starts hiccuping, and he's hiccuping. And have you ever tried to hold your hiccups? It gets worse. It's like you start squeaking, and you start getting louder. And so we started laughing. Well, the next thing we knew, the teacher picked our eraser up, she whipped around, and she hucked it at the student and hits the side of the desk. All of a sudden, the room was in shock. We were just shocked. We were staring at her because we didn't know what would happen next. But then we also realized he's not hiccuping anymore. And I think she realized what she had done, and so she just all of a sudden says, "Hey, did you know a cure for hiccups is to scare someone?" And I thought to myself, I never want to be scared by you. And I feel like at that moment, my line had become kind of blurry. Because I think I had the belief system that a teacher would never throw anything our direction. And so that line changed for me. But then other lines changed over time also. In college, my husband and I went to the same college. We went to a Christian college, and it was a small school. And so our professors every now and then would have lunch with us. And so we all got our trays, and we sat down at the table. And of course, we all have our main dish and our drink and our dessert. And I look over, and my professor, who was my favorite professor at the time, Don Hinkle, he grabs his dessert, and he just starts digging in. Now, when I grew up, dessert came after dinner, and it only came if you finished everything on your plate. And when I came down for dinner and our parents would call us, we would come down and the table was set, and the food was already portioned out on the plates. And I kid you not, my mom thought we were both teenage boys that needed to eat mounds of food because we never seemed to be able to get through it to get to dessert. So it always, this line I had was that every person in the world ate dessert after dinner, after their plates were clean. And here's my favorite professor just going to town on his dessert. And we all look at him, and he just notices that everybody's staring at him. So he just blurts out, "Life's short, eat dessert first." And I thought to myself, that is an excellent line to have. So I erased mine, and I didn't have it anymore. I think eating dessert at times first is awesome. And so it's weird how we all have our lines. When I first was married, I made pancakes for dinner. My husband, unaware to me, had a line that you don't eat breakfast foods at dinner time. You only eat dinner foods at dinner and breakfast foods at breakfast. But I had already made the pancakes, so it's up to you. And so he doesn't have that line anymore. So, but it's interesting because if you think about the lines you have in life, how many of them have we adjusted? Have become blurry, or maybe completely erased because we just have run into other situations or other people and they're not necessary anymore. Or those that we've established because life has caused us to maybe draw one to keep us safe. Well, I think about the line that will never change. I think about the line that can't be blurred by man, it can't be moved, it can't be adjusted. And that's the line to salvation. The line or the path to salvation is clear. It is simple. And there is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so this line that we've been talking about in this series, we have discovered all of these things that happen to us, how God sees us and how relationship changes. In the very first week, we learned that we move from death to life. We go from being a dead people to an alive people, that we're made new through regeneration. We have then discovered that we are sanctified, and through sanctification, we go from broken to whole, that he actually sees us as holy, even though we're really aware of all the cracks and the weirdness that we have in life. We move from orphan to family. In other words, we're not on the outside of God's family anymore, but we actually can say, if we've called Jesus Lord and Savior, that we are sons and daughters of a king. We move from being slaves to sin and death to being free and from enemy to friend of God. These are all things that take place when we cross over the line to salvation. Now, I don't want you to think that it's multiple lines. I had a couple conversations with people that were thinking that we were telling you that each one of these is a line that you cross. What I want to be very clear about is there is one line, and these are the transformations, the changes, the benefits of knowing him. And that line is the line where we say, we believe and we have faith that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died and he rose again and he is alive today as he sits at the right hand of the Father. That is the line that we are talking about, where we declare him as Lord. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to tie up the series, but we're going to look at one more transformation, one more change in the relationship that we have with God, and that is justification. We're going to look at moving from guilty to not guilty, that how through justification we are made right or seen as righteous in God's eyes. Justification seems like a big, complicated word, but if you look at the word justify, and if you remember one simple phrase, it's a, just as if I hadn't sinned. Justify. Just as if I hadn't sinned. What we're saying is that through justification, God sees you apart from your sins. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. Good, bad, or indifferent. And yet, if you call him Lord and Savior, he does not see your sin. And so we're going to look at moving from guilty to not guilty, but some people might be asking, well, what am I guilty of? What are we a guilty people? How do we become guilty? Well, in Romans, about halfway through chapter 1, and going all the way to Romans 3, to verse 20, Paul lets us know, he writes in the book of Romans about how we are a people who have moved astray from God. We've totally gone awry. That the law has been manipulated and added to, and that the Jewish people are adding to it so we can have those who look good and are practicing all of the good things and doing all the good works, but we can say that these people are out. And he's saying that people are willing to hate on each other, that they are accepting of the anger and the mean words. Actually, in chapter 3, it says that from our lips spew poison. And really what he's saying is that no one, not a single person in this world is righteous. He's saying all of humanity is just removed from God, but then he moves in verse 21 of chapter 3 and he makes a change and he brings us hope. And so starting in verse 21, it reads like this. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We see that he takes a turn. And what we're going to see is that, yes, we are a guilty people. We are sinners, all of us. Everyone who walks the face of the earth falls short of the glory of God. But what we are going to see is that Jesus took the place of our guilt. He takes the place of our guilt, the guilt that we deserve to pay a consequence for, to be punished for. And instead, he steps in. He dies for us so we can be free and so we can be justified and so we can be seen as righteous in his eyes. So we're going to break down this passage. We're going to try to understand what it means that Jesus took our guilt or took the place of it. And in verse 21, it says, but now apart from the law. It says, but now. Now we're taking this turn. I've told you who you are and how you fall short. And apart from the law that you have been living up to, the law that was handed down through Moses, the commandments, the Old Testament, all of this that you have been given by God. He wants you to know that the law, it was given to us to reveal our sin. It was given to us so we know how to live upright lives before the Lord. But I want you to know that the law could not and never had the power to save you. And so he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, which means there isn't one of you who has not heard about this. Everyone has heard the message of Jesus because it's been testified to by the law and the prophets. Everyone has heard it. And he wants everyone to know that something, there is this hope, and that Jesus has come, and he's become our guilt. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him, Jesus, to become sin. So if we remind ourselves, Jesus never sinned. He walked the earth as both God and man. But he never got caught up in the world. He never became addicted to any of man's things. He never was led astray by another person. The only will he followed was his Father's. He never sinned. And so what they're saying is Jesus, this sinless man, came and became the ultimate sacrifice, the last sacrifice we need. And he died for us, and he bore the sin of the world, of everybody who lived before us, of all of us who are here today and everyone to come. He bore those sins, and he became that sin, and he bore that punishment. He took our guilt. And what did we get in exchange? We get Christ's righteousness. He takes our sin so we can be seen as righteous. Think about that. Think about what we are gaining because we call him Lord, because Jesus died for us. In verse 22, he goes on, this righteousness, which that word can also mean the saving act of God. So this righteousness or the saving act of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It is given through faith. Justification comes after we have faith. We have faith that Jesus is who he said he was. And how do we have faith? In Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. So as we hear the gospel and we respond to it, we have faith that who he said he was, that he did die and bear all the consequences that we deserve and rose again, that he is Lord. And we declare that. That is the moment when we have that faith, that the Holy Spirit comes and fills us and we become new and part of God's family and we become justified. At that moment, Jesus sees us as separate from our sin. Separate. Now that word believe, it's not just the person who could come up to you and say, yeah, I believe in God. I've heard of him. That couldn't have just happened in a big boom, so yeah, there's a God. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I think he was like on the earth and stuff. I hear that from people. But what we don't see is the transformation. And why? Because it's not just head knowledge. It is an all-in, trusting faith. That word believe can be those who trust in Jesus, who we give our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole everything that we have. We trust him with our lives. And so it's not just this head knowledge that you think he's there and yeah, he's good and you move on doing what you've always done. Instead, what it is you come to him every day and you say, change me. I need you. You saved me. And so I want you to come and fill me and transform me. I want to be the righteous person that you see me as. That's the belief that we are talking about. In Acts 13:39, it says, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. There is no other way to be justified. There is no other way to be seen as righteous except through Jesus Christ. And think about this. It says he forgives every single sin. We all know what we struggle with. We all know when we have short tempers or addiction or frustrations or anger or fill in the blank. We know that about us. And sometimes I hear people say, I hope God doesn't ever want to tackle that issue. I don't want to have a conversation with him about that sin. He knows, and if you believe in him, he doesn't see it. Every sin as seen, as removed, you are justified. There isn't any holds on and hangs over your head. That's how much our Father loves us. He continues on, saying in that same verse, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do we know that it doesn't matter where you come from, where you've been, where you were raised, whether you're raised in a Christian home or you're raised on the streets, whether you've committed what you think is a huge, huge sin or whether you think that you really haven't done that much? Do we realize that we are all unrighteous? Until we see and we believe and we have faith and accept him, that is the moment that we are seen apart from our sins. But no one is greater than another. See, the Jews at one point were the chosen people. But when Jesus came, everybody was looked at as the same. The law couldn't save them, only Jesus. So the Jews needed Jesus, the Gentiles need Jesus. Every person in this room needs Jesus. Every person in this world needs to fall before him on their knees and call him Lord. That is how we are all seen. Now there's something that I want to bring up. And that is when we say that we're all the same. Sometimes I get pushback from people and say, well, I know people who are good. They're just good people. And so God's not going to punish them because they're good people. Well, how good can you be? I think when we say that we believe this lie, well, they're just good enough. And God's a nice God, so he's going to let them off the hook. There is one line and one path to salvation, and that is through Jesus. No one is righteous. No one is good enough. Because the one time that you have that negative thought, that thing against God, whatever it is, then you're no longer good. No one is just good. We are all struggling. But there is so much hope. There is so much praise because he died and rose again. And so we have so much to be thankful for. And until we take our last breath, everyone can be saved. He moves on in verse 24. And he says, and all are justified and freely by his grace through the redemption. And remember, redemption is moving from being a slave to sin and death to being free. And that came by Christ Jesus. See, we are seen as just, righteous. The opposite of righteousness would be condemnation. So righteousness and justification are the same Greek word. They mean the same thing. And the opposite of that would be condemnation. But for those who love Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who love him. And so we have to remember that this is for all of us. And I know it sounds like sometimes I'm saying the same thing, but I want it to really drive home. Do you understand that your guilt is removed? That if you call him Lord, that he actually sees you as not guilty. in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace. I think about how much we all look for peace. The ups and downs of life. The struggles of jobs and family and relationship. And when you come to the Lord and you say, "I believe, I want to live my life for you," you become a member of his family. Your relationship is repaired. You have that instantaneous moment where you're seen apart from your sins and you're no longer a slave to anything in this world. We are free. And when we let that sink in and what that really means, it's incredible. Now, justification, I want to make sure that every person walks out of this room absolutely knowing what the word means. So I ran across a story, and it goes like this. There seems to have been a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across to the continent to go on a holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. So he called up Rolls Royce and said, "Hey, the motor, something's wrong with my motor. Do you have any suggestions?" So they flew a mechanic out to him. And so the mechanic flies out, fixes his car, and then he flies home. And the guy is able to continue going on his holiday, but then he gets home. And he actually says to himself, "How much did that cost?" Like, it hadn't occurred to him that that was probably pretty pricey. So he writes Rolls-Royce a letter, and he says, "How much do I owe you?" And the office at Rolls-Royce writes back, and the letter says this, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce." That is justification. Some of you might have thought the story was going to end up being, "Oh, you just don't owe us anything. Oh yeah, we see that it broke down, but you don't owe us anything." No, there is absolutely no record of our sin. That is justification. So maybe some of you are thinking, I know I had the thought, and that is, but I'm aware of the things I'm guilty of. So how do I walk around saying that I'm not guilty when I know, good and well, I'm guilty of the things I do? Well, there is a healthy amount of awareness about our guilt. We know that we are sinners, and it's important to be aware of our guilt, but what's more important is what we do with our guilt. I don't want you to walk around and say, "Hey, I have never committed a sin." I want you to remember that justification is how God sees us. But I know that we see ourselves as broken and scarred and messing up. And we do the best we can, but we do things and then we're like, "Oh, there it is again." And it is okay. I want to say it is okay for you guys to know that you mess up and that you're a sinner. That you have guilt. But what is not okay is when we start identifying with the guilt. When we start wallowing in it, and we start telling ourselves that we are the mistake. You can make a mistake, but when you change and you move from "I made a mistake" to "I am the mistake," that becomes shame. And so I think what we need to know is that it's okay to be aware of it, but what's important to do with it is to take it to God. And there is a passage in Luke 18. It's the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that paints and draws and just gives us the perfect picture of what to do with our sin and with our guilt. And it goes like this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It is important that we take our sin, our struggles, our frustrations, and we take them to God and we say, have mercy on me. And I know sometimes we get into a routine and we'll say to ourselves, well, I prayed this morning and I went on with my day, and I'll pray again tomorrow morning, and I'll read my Bible again tomorrow morning. And I want to challenge us that any moment of every day that we come to him and say, have mercy on me. I acknowledge who I am. I accept your forgiveness. And we just pour out what's going on. We don't have to wait until our designated time. If you're in the car, talk to him. If you're alone, talk to him. If you're with your spouse and you're fighting, stop and get on your knees and say, we need you. Because no one can help us but God. And through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship. And so what I want us to do is think for just one moment about the list that we looked at when we first started this. All the things that happen to us instantaneously the moment we cross the line. That we go from guilty to not guilty and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I mean, think about it. You are free. You can declare that you are sons and daughters of a king and the only king. You can say that Jesus sees you apart from your sin, and you can walk a life that does not have to be hooked in and addicted to this world. It's pretty incredible. And so what I want to do is to challenge us. As we close out this service, we're going to sing a song. Because don't you think that at this time, when you think about those of us who have accepted Jesus, don't we have a lot to praise him for? Don't we have a lot to give back to him, to raise our hands and say, we give you all the credit? That when we accepted Jesus, it's a new season. And if you haven't accepted him and you don't know him, you've just heard. Hopefully you just heard with clear eyes and clear hearts and a clear mind that Jesus is Lord. The good news is that he is here for you and that you can accept him. You can say, Lord, I am a sinner. I've messed up. I've made mistakes and I'm not going to wallow it anymore. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, I want you to be my Lord. Have mercy on me. I accept you and I believe and I have faith that you died and you rose again and you are alive today. So if you don't know him, just say those simple words. If you know him, this is a time in which we can stand, raise our hands, lift our voices. I don't care if you have a good voice. I don't care if you worry about the people around you. Forget they're here. This is a time where we want to say thank you. Because it is incredible to think that you see this life the way you do. So let's praise him.
Your light is breaking through my dark. This is what you do. This is what you do.
Come on.
You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do. You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do.
Yeah, yeah.
You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do. You make me come alive. 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 You make me come alive.
Yeah. I'm alive because you live.
This is what you do. This is what you do.
Come on, sing it out.
You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do.
I don't hold it back.
You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do. Yeah, yeah. You make me come alive. This is what you do. This is what you do. Oh, you make me come alive. You make me come alive.
It's like I'm living for the first time.
I'm finally living for the first time.
To praise Him as you walk out the doors, to continue to have come off your lips and in your heart and out of your minds all the time, how much you are grateful and thankful for all that He has done. It is a new season. If you accepted Jesus, today, tell someone, come tell me or one of the prayer servants that will be up here, but tell someone, because I guarantee you that if you accepted Him right here, right now, all those transformations happened right here, right now, and it is a new season. And we are entering into a new season in 2 weeks. Pastor Hutzko will be here, and what I would love for us to be is a people who are on fire, who are dedicated to Him, and who their lives are burning and living for only our Father. And so may you be blessed as you leave today. May you speak, sing, jump for joy, and praise Him every moment of every day. He loves you. Be blessed. Thanks.